your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. You know, sometimes people mispronounce this book. It's not Revelations. There's only one. It's the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you know your Bible chronology, you know that this verse takes place at the end of just about everything we're told. By the time you get to Revelation chapter 21, it is at least 1,007 years from today. See, God's chronology works like this. The very next event on God's calendar, the very next thing to happen, is Jesus is coming again. I'm looking forward to that. I'm surprised He hadn't come already. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ arise first. And then we, talking only about Christians, by the way, we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. See, if Jesus came right now, every one of us that are saved would instantaneously be caught up to glory. We get a brand new body, we'd be reunited with our loved ones, but the best part about it is we'd be with Jesus forever and ever. Now, if you're not saved, you're left, and if you've heard the gospel, I don't believe you ever get saved. And so I'd encourage you, if you're not saved, get saved today. But while we're in glory, there's a seven-year period of tribulation here on the earth, a horrible, horrible time to be alive. And in fact, the Bible teaches us that those living through that pray that they might be able to die because it's so miserable. At the end of that time, the Lord comes back to this earth, and for 1,000 years He rules and reigns. Won't be any activist judges or corrupt politicians in those days. Jesus is in charge and He'll do it right. At the end of what we call the millennium, the whole earth is destroyed, just melted away. You can read about it in 2 Peter. And then John in Revelation 20 says he saw a great white throne. And Him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. And we have that great white throne judgment when the Lord judges every person that refused salvation. And at that time, every unsaved person is cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And so, if Jesus came today, what I'm about to read takes place at least 1,007 years from now. If Jesus came today, you and I, if you're saved, would be in heaven for at least 1,007 years. With that in mind, let's read verse number 1. If you have your Bibles open to Revelation 21 and you're able to, stand with me as we read the Word of God. John is writing under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Verse number 4 is where I want to emphasize my message this morning. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. I pray that you would help me preach. Lord, help me to preach in power. I pray that I would be easily understood. And Lord, that you would use this message to speak to hearts. If there's anybody not saved, Lord, I pray you convict them and compel them to trust you today. And Father, for those of us who are saved, may we begin to live in the light of eternity. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. The songwriter says, heaven is a wonderful place. But God in the Bible said, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. I can't even begin to describe to you how wonderful heaven is, but I can tell you this, we're not going to sit around on some little cloud playing a harp. I don't even much care for harp music. You play the harp, not trying to offend you, just telling you about me. Heaven is a wonderful place. I'm not sure all that we're going to do there, but it won't be boring and it won't be dull. It's a place that God has prepared for you and for me. But according to this verse, after we've been there for 1,007 years and maybe much longer than that, after we've been there enjoying the Lord and enjoying all that He has prepared for us, after this time, God's going to take out His handkerchief and wipe the tears out of our eyes. Why would you cry in heaven? What would there possibly be in heaven that 1,000 years later would still be crying? Well, I think some of those tears, obviously, are going to be tears of rejoicing. You know, sometimes people just cry when they're happy. That was a foreign concept to me. I remember when I was growing up, there was a special coat that my mom wanted for Christmas. On Christmas morning, she unwrapped the package, and there's the coat. And all of a sudden, she started crying. And I thought, man, Mom, you said you wanted it. I didn't understand those were tears of joy. A few years ago, when I was still pastoring, I told Karen, I said, I think I need a motorcycle. It's not midlife crisis, it's just more economic. It'll save us money. We'll be able to give more to missions. She said, I don't want you to get a motorcycle. You're going to hurt yourself. Oh, no. I rode a motorcycle all the time when I was a kid. I hurt myself a lot then, so the law of averages says I'll be okay now. And so I finally talked her into it. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm the man of the house, but but I finally talked her into it, and she let me get a motorcycle. And every time I go out riding my... She wouldn't go with me. Every time I go out riding my motorcycle, she'd say, now don't hurt yourself. Yes, Mom. Yes, Mom. Now, I understand. It's just a wife's concern when she has a not-too-bright husband. And so I hadn't had to think very long, maybe a couple of weeks, and I was out on one of these twisty roads driving along, and the sun is at my back. It's in the evening time, and I'm really enjoying myself until this car comes flying around the curb on my side of the road. And, you know, the sun's at my back, so I'm not sure if he sees me or not. So I scooted over as far as I could go, and I went off onto the shoulder. And it's that loose gravel, and I lost control. And I went down over the embankment, and the handlebars turned like this, and the motorcycle flipped over, and me and the machine rolled and rolled. And finally, I come to a stop at the bottom of this thing, and the motorcycle's laying on top of me. And I'm laying there going, knocked the breath out of me. I got up and I took my helmet off. About that time, I hear this car stops. It wasn't the car that caused me to go off the road. It's another car. I looked up on the embankment. One of my church members is standing there and goes, "Preacher, is that you?" I said, "Yeah, how'd you know?" He said, "I recognized your head." Well, he didn't know how hurt I was or anything, so he had called 911, and so the ambulance is on the way, and the police are on their way, and my motorcycle is crumpled up. I called Karen. I said, "Karen, my motorcycle won't start. I need you to bring the pickup." She goes, "What do you mean it won't start?" I said, "I'm just out here on W and A Highway near the corner, and it won't start. I need you to bring the pickup." I wasn't hurt too bad, but I didn't want to tell her I had a wreck because she'd have a wreck getting to me. And she pulls up, and the ambulance is there, and a police car there, and a couple other church members are there. She comes walking up and she sees me and she just goes, "Ooh." I said, "It's okay, I'm all right." And she goes, "I know, that's why I'm crying." At first, I didn't know how to take that. But she said, I'm so glad that you're not hurt. There, tears of joy. You know, when we get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. The joy. Oh, I'm thankful that I'm saved. I got saved when I was 13 years old. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I got invited to church camp. And a fellow named Bob Schreckenberg, he preached. Oh my, he preached. I've told you the story. But God convicted my heart. And on the second or third day, I walked forward and I trusted Christ as my Savior. I got saved. I was born again. And now I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And I'm excited about it. And I'm grateful for my salvation. But listen, I can't even begin to comprehend what it's going to be like in glory. And when I get there and realize all that God saved me from, and all that God has done for me, and all that God prepared for me, I'm convinced there are going to be some tears of rejoicing. And the Lord pull out his heavenly handkerchief and just wipe those tears away. There'll be tears of joy over our reunion. Everybody in this room knows somebody right now who's in glory. And if you get saved, you're going to see them again. A few years ago, when I was still pastor, it was Sunday afternoon. I was in my office because I work harder than everybody else. And I was in the office, the only one around. The phone rang. A lady, I didn't recognize her voice. She said, "Is this the pastor?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She says, "Are you preaching next week?" "Yes, ma'am." "Both services, morning and night?" "As far as I know. Do you know something I don't know?" She goes, "Nope." Hung up. I thought, well, that's weird. Never gave it much more thought. I taught the auditorium Sunday school class. The next Sunday, I finished the auditorium Sunday school class, and I look down the aisle, and here comes this little old man. It looked like a wind-up toy because he just marching down the aisle like that. And I thought, man, that looks like Brother Schreckenberg, the fellow that preached the sermon and led me to Christ. And he got closer, and I said, that is Brother Schreckenberg. He's 90 years old. He come walking up, and he said, how? I reached out to shake his hand. He pushed my hand aside and hugged me. I'm more of a shaker than a hugger. But he pushed my hand aside. He hugged me. He said, Hal, I just wanted to hear you preach one more time before I died. He lived in Idaho. He came all the way to Missouri. Wanted to make sure I was preaching, so we had somebody give me a call. And so our church people had heard my testimony 1,000 times. That morning, I stood up and I said, we have a special guest here. I said, Brother Bob Schreckenberg. As soon as I said that, I started crying. I mean, I just started weeping. Now, I'm not real emotional, but I couldn't help it. I just started thinking of how that man had invested his life concerned about me. And I just began to weep. I'm looking around the auditorium, and all of our men are doing this, and all of our ladies are doing this, and everybody was crying because everybody was rejoicing with me over the reunion. What do you think it's going to be like when you get to glory? You got some loved ones there that you wept tears of grief when you said goodbye. And there'd be tears of joy in heaven. What about that one that led you to Christ? What about that Sunday school teacher that invested in you and prayed for you and cared for you? I think the Lord's going to have to pull out his heavenly handkerchief and just wipe away some tears of rejoicing. What a day that will be. But you know, I don't think they're going to all be tears of rejoicing. I think there are going to also be some tears of regret. You see, according to the Bible, when we get to heaven, those of us who are saved, we're going to be judged. Not for our sins. Jesus took care of that on the cross. But we're going to be judged according to our work. The Bible tells us that God's going to judge our works by fire. And those things that really don't matter are going to be like wood and hay and stubble, just burn to ashes. And only those things that really matter, only those things that are important, only those things that are eternal are going to remain. The Bible says they'll be as gold and silver and precious stones. And so I think in that day when we comprehend all that he did for us, I think there's going to be some regret that we didn't do more for him. You know, I don't think it's necessarily because we're wicked. I don't think it's because we're so attached to sin and ungodliness. I think for the most part, a person that knows the Lord wants to do right. Now, I realize there are some exceptions, but I'm convinced most of us want to live for God. We just sometimes get distracted. We get busy. We get caught up in other things that don't matter. We had a revival meeting in Houston. We had flown in, and our plane left early in the morning on Saturday, and so the pastor's driving us back to the airport. And Houston or Miami are my two least favorite cities in America, traffic-wise. They're just crazy. There's millions of people and millions of cars and only four people who actually know how to drive. So it's crazy. And the pastor has acclimated to the culture. He's a guy who drives like this, talking to people in the back seat at 70 miles an hour in bumper-to-bumper traffic. And so, you know, it's the early part of rush hour. And we're headed to the airport, And he's telling us some story that I have no idea what it was about, because I'm just praying, God, don't let me die in Houston. And he's doing this the whole time. Now, my wife, she always tells me how to drive. But she never says anything to anybody else. In fact, it's almost a point of contention. I say, Karen, how come you never grab anybody else's dash? You know, we've ridden hundreds of miles with other pastors. I never hear. So we pull up to a stop sign and you're. But anyway, we're going through this and I'm not paying any attention at all. He's not either. From the back seat, Karen says, Pastor, is there another exit for the airport? He said, what do you mean? She said, well, a couple miles back, we passed a sign that said Bush International Airport. We did? He's looking and we see the next exit and he goes, oh, I missed it. So he had to get off and go around and come back. If she hadn't have said anything, he would have driven us to Dallas. Now, the truth is, we had a good meeting, but I don't think he wanted to drive us to Dallas. I don't think he wanted to keep us in Houston. I think he wanted to make the exit. He just got distracted. He just got caught up doing other things and didn't do what, at least in my mind, was the most important. That's get me to the airport. No, he's doing other things. Listen, we get caught up in all of our schedules and all of our activities and everything we need to do, and we spend so little time involved in the things of God. And when we get to glory, we're going to find out how little we really did for God. And I think when we realize that, it's going to give us some tears of regret. Not feeling sorry for ourselves, but wishing we'd done more. Wishing that we would have invested our lives in something that really mattered. You see, 1,007 years from now, all of your money will have turned to dust or melted away. All those things that we work for, and I'm not against having things, but all those things are just premature junk. And one of these days, they'll be junk. And one of these days, they'll be gone. And when we get to heaven, it really won't matter. And 1,007 years from now, we'll understand what really is important. You know, we only have three priorities. I'm sure I've shared them with you before, but they're so worthy of being reminded. The most important thing in all the world is your relationship to God. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. The most important thing. Secondly, is your family. God, your family, and then everything else. Everything else. And it really doesn't matter how good you are at sports or how much you've accomplished, right, unless you've done something for God. Right. Somebody said it like this: 'tis only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so there'll be tears of joy, rejoicing, no doubt. But there'll also be some tears of regret. And then I'm convinced. In fact, I think this is probably the main reason for this. I think there're going to be some tears of remorse. You see, look back, if your Bible's still open, look back with me to chapter 11 verse 11 of chapter 20. Verse 11. This takes place right before he wipes the tears from our eyes. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There will be a great white throne, and God himself will judge the unsaved. And we'll watch them, because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that ever shall we be with the Lord. And so you and I will be there as observers, and we'll see every unsaved person stand before God, the judgment given, and see them as they're cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Oh my, imagine those that mocked and laughed at Noah. Noah, a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, and yet nobody believed. And now they stand before God for their final judgment, and we watch, and our heart breaks as they're cast into hell. We go through the ages. Imagine as we see those who crucified our Savior. We see those Jewish leaders that rejected the Messiah, as now they bow before him and declare him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it's too late. And we see those soldiers who cruelly beat him and crucified him. And we watch as they're cast into hell. And we progress through the centuries until we come and we begin to recognize some faces. We begin to recognize some neighbors as they stand before God, and they're judged according to their works. And because they're not saved, they're cast into hell. These are people who would have called us friend, family member. And as we watch this, how heavy our hearts must be, how grieved and sad we must be, as those that we knew and those that we loved are cast into hell to be tormented night and day forever. And then in many cases, compounded with our sorrow is a sense of guilt. Because we'll see those that we could have spoken to and never did. Those we should have witnessed to and never did. I remember reading a story about Charles Alexander. He was the song leader for R.A. Torrey as Torrey did his great evangelistic crusades. They were in a service. In those days, they usually had service in the morning, sometimes in the afternoon, and then again at night. And the revivals lasted for, anywhere from 2 to 8 weeks. Charles Alexander, one afternoon, he just had a terrible headache. And he went to the drugstore to buy some headache powder. Remember those days? My grandma used headache powder. And as he walked in and he asked the druggist for some headache powder, the Lord impressed his heart. "You need to speak to the clerk about the gospel." Has God ever impressed your heart? You ought to talk to that person or say something to that person. Well, that's what happened to Charles Alexander. The Lord said, speak to the clerk about the gospel. But he thought, Lord, I don't feel well. We've got another service. I need to get my headache powder and go back and lie down for a bit. I'll talk to him later. I promise I will. But Lord, I'm busy. The clerk came back and had his medicine and told him how much it was. And as Mr. Alexander paid him once again, God impressed his heart. Speak to the clerk. Speak to the clerk. Speak to the clerk. But again, because he didn't feel well and he was busy and he'd have an opportunity later, he didn't. He paid and walked out of the store. And as he was headed back to his hotel, the conviction just became overwhelming. You need to go back and witness to that clerk. And so he turned around and went back. He hadn't been gone 5 minutes, but when he walked in, the store was just in incredible commotion. He said, what's going on? And one of the other employees said, the man who just waited on you, as soon as he waited on you, he went in the back room and shot himself, and he's dead. Charles Alexander said he carried that for the rest of his life. He said one of the things that he dreads when he gets to heaven is seeing that man stand before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that God asked him to witness to him, and he didn't. Mr. Alexander said, even the thought causes me to weep. One of these days, we're going to get to heaven. It's going to be wonderful. But there's going to be a time when the Lord pulls out his handkerchief and he wipes the tears from our eyes for what we could have done, what we might have done, and what we should have done. You know, the great thing about that is we still have a chance. We still have some family members we can witness to. We still have some neighbors and friends that we can talk to. It's not too late for us. But someday it will be. Someday it will be. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege to take this passage of Scripture and just try to make some applications. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that's not saved, that he or she would trust Christ. Oh, Father, I don't want to someday see them as they stand before God and are cast into hell. Lord, you tell us salvation is a free gift, and we know Christ died for everybody. So, Father, please convict and save the lost. And then for those of us who are saved, help us to look at our lives. What are we doing that really matters? God bless the invitation. Keep your eyes closed. Nobody's looking. I want to ask you a couple of questions, not to embarrass you or make you uncomfortable, but I want to ask you some questions because this is the most important question you'll ever answer. How many of you could say, preacher, I'm not perfect, God knows that, but I'm positive that I'm saved. If I died today, I know that I would go to heaven. If you know that you're saved, you know you're on your way to heaven, would you raise your hand, please? Hold it high. I know. There is no doubt in my mind. Thank you. You can put your hands down. You know, I anticipated that. You'd think on a Sunday morning, most folks in a Bible-preaching church would be saved. But maybe you are not saved. Maybe you're not sure that you're saved. Friend, you don't want to put it off. You don't want to take for granted the tears that those Christians will have wiped away. You'll weep for all eternity. You'll remember the chance you had to get saved, and it'll haunt you forever and ever. Friend, if you're not saved, would you let me pray for you today? You say, preacher, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I'm concerned about it. I certainly don't want to die and go to hell. I would like to be a Christian. I would like to accept Jesus as my Savior. Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved, but I'm concerned about it. Please pray for me. If you let me do that, raise your hand, please. Hold it high. I'll see it. I'll acknowledge it, and then you can put it down. Is there anybody? Preacher, I'm not saved. I just don't know that I'm saved. Please pray for me. Anybody? anybody. All right, Christian, let me ask you this. How many say, "Preacher, God spoke to my heart"? You know, I realize that I can't go back and change yesterday or last week or last year, but I understand there's going to be some tears when we get to glory for things that we could have done and should have done, and God spoke to my heart. And I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray that my priorities be what they ought to be. I want you to pray because there's some folks I need to witness to. I got some family members. I've got some friends, some co-workers, some loved ones. They need to hear the gospel. And I've made excuses and given reasons, but God's spoken to my heart. Preacher, I needed that message. The Lord's impressed on my heart. There's something I need to do, and I'd like you to pray with me about that. If you let me do that, raise your hand. Hold it real high. Yeah, all over the room. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Let's stand, please. Our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and when I finish my prayer, I'm going to ask the piano to begin to play. And then I'm going to ask every one of you that raised your hand to make your way to the altar. You say, "Oh, preacher, I'll take care of it in my seat." No, no, it's revival. Let's get out of our comfort zone. Let's do something a little extra for God. You come, confess your sin, and then ask God to help you with that decision that you've made. Pray for those that God has laid on your heart. If you raised your hand, I want you to come. Father, all over this room, hands were raised. People said, "I needed that message." Lord, you've spoken to their hearts. I pray now they do something about it. Oh, Father, many of these, I'm sure, represent people who are burdened for family members and concerned about friends and co-workers. So, God, I pray you give them the boldness and the courage to say what ought to be said. Lord, for others, it's just a matter of putting Jesus first, and I pray they would. Father, please bless this invitation. Each one who raised his or her hand, in Christ's name, amen.